Good morning, everyone. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for those here. We thank you for those not here. We just thank you that you're always here. Help us to not be too familiarized with your word, not to pay attention, as these are just such beautiful passages wherever we are in your word, and we just need to be reminded, and you always show us some new things, too, when we go through. Even though we've been through some of these texts many times. So guide us this morning that we would look at your word with freshness and we would look at your word with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing through. You know, we're already through almost more than a third of the way through the book of Acts. It goes so fast, doesn't it? But we've had so much in the way of conversion as we see the early church, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is about? Having the born-again people and then having them grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord and of the Spirit. And so we had the big one at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people formed the church then, in a sense. And then we had another outpouring, and it went to 5,000. And now we've had Peter. Well, before we get to Peter, we had Paul, didn't we? We had Paul on the road to Damascus, the number one enemy of the church, now becomes, in effect, one of the number one champions of the church. And so now today we continue on with a great, great move here of the Spirit concerning the non-Jews. Now, you and I talk about racism in this country and all. We have so little racism here, really. Think of the racism at the time of the early church here. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They would actually pray each day thanking God they were not born a dog or a Gentile. So they hated them, and they were looking down on them. Anybody that's not circumcised, this was supposed to be a humbling thing that God gave Abraham to humble the nation. But they kind of turned it around over time, and it became a proud badge. And if you weren't circumcised, you were inferior. There's such a division here at this point, because they did not think, the Jew did not believe, that a Gentile could be saved unless they proselyted into Judaism and they got circumcised and they kept the law. How to do that? Well, we know that we're shown much different in today's study, as of course you know in the Bible, even without today's study. But we pick it up again on this situation, which already started last week when Peter was being broken down, when God dropped down that sheet, looked like a sheet three times, filled with clean and unclean animals. And you remember, Peter did something we shouldn't do. He said, "Not so, Lord." But he said, "Not so, Lord." But then he did recognize very quickly that God had told him what God has made clean, don't you pronounce unclean. And so then Cornelius at that time was having this vision with the angel up about 25 miles north in Caesarea, and he had been fasting for, as we'll see here today again, 4 days, and then God answered that prayer. So as we pick it up in verse 24, Peter now has been invited to go to Caesarea. And he, the people there, and so this was unheard of. First of all, when they stopped by at the tanner's house there to call for Peter, that Peter would invite them in, because you would never invite Gentiles into a Jewish home, that would defile it. But then they said, "Come with us," and they told him the story, and "we were sent down here to bring you, and we want you to come to Caesarea, and God is going to speak through you." So we read now in verse 24, "And the following day they entered Caesarea." Now, remember, they would have probably taken them maybe 10 to 12 hours, maybe even longer than that, to a couple of days maybe to get there. But they walked up there, and I don't know, maybe it's not quite that far, but it's a fair distance from Joppa to Caesarea. So anyway, they're there now. "Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends." And we'll see a little later, there's a big group there. There's a whole house full there. So got a lot of people there in the house. This is a Gentile house filled with Gentiles. So a Jew, we will see, would never go in there. But as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But notice the humility there, but also notice how typical when man starts being used by God, oftentimes people start to worship the man because they elevate the man. And so Peter very quickly does what the apostles did. He said, stand up, I myself also am a man. Don't worship me, worship God, right? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So the house is full of Gentiles. Then he said to them, Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It was against the Jewish, they wouldn't do that. But here he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Very good. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Notice Peter's obedience here. Even though all his training and so forth would have said, don't do that, don't go, he went. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, 3 PM, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Another account will say later on, an angel, but a man in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. I find this interesting in a way that they have the gifts. These are gifts now. Some say, oh, that alms means prayers. Well, I don't, it could be, but it's not the meaning of the word. The word means gifts, to charitable gifts. So his charitable gifts are remembered kind of along, right alongside with his prayers, it sounds like. Your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, Cornelius says to Peter, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Isn't that great? Now you might think, well, I'm glad I wasn't Peter. I'd be shaking in my boots. But you wouldn't have to, because God is not going to mess up this preacher, if his heart is right anyway, because God wants the word to go out, right? And God's going to give the word. Peter doesn't have to do anything except just speak what the Spirit is giving him. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That word partiality, what does that mean to you? What's being partial or impartial? Well, we think it's favoritism or somehow like that. But it actually means face speak. It really was used by judges in those days that made decisions in the court based on what the person looked like. If the person looked good, they would give him a light sentence. If the person looked bad, they would give him a heavy sentence. So they were really making decisions by appearance of what the person looked like. And so this is what this is meaning here. In truth, I perceive God does not behave according to what a person looks like. But in every nation, whoever what? Looks pretty? No. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So notice the importance of fearing him, of respecting him. It's not a casual relationship that we have with the Lord, because he's too special for that. But every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, yes, doing righteous things are important, accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, we're going to get the gospel message here again in this one, of course, because we're preaching now to the Gentiles. And this is so important. I think every message should have the gospel message in it somewhere. That's Christ came to serve. Christ, Son of God, fully man, fully God, was killed, was murdered, hung on a cross, died, was buried, third day rose again from the dead. That's the core of the message, is it not? And so that's what we'll see here. He is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he gives a little history of the gospel being spread about Jesus. Reading on verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's the Jesus we're talking about. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Notice the presence there of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all. There's his ministry. Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. These are just beautiful words, aren't they? And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now we get the crucifixion, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. There's a resurrection. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So there's a specialness here to the apostles, a specialness that they are called to be the witnesses. They were with him in his resurrected body. They ate with him, showing that he had a bodily resurrection. You know, the big teaching in those days, even in the early church, was Gnosticism, where Jesus really never was in a body form after the resurrection. He's all spirit. And so they make a point here, it seems to me, that in the apostles who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people. Now, I think there's a difference there in the word preach and teach. I think preach is primarily the gospel, not a lot of other things. I think teaching is broader than that. It includes the gospel, but it includes more than just the death and resurrection and ascension and so forth, I think. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I think that's important. Also, to recognize the importance of including in your witness that God is a judge. He's not just a loving God and he loves you so much. That's all true. But he's also the judge. And it's not that we can live any old way we like, because he loves us just so much. And just know he loves you. Just don't, the only thing you have to worry about is, or remember, is God loves you. He does love you. But he is also, as we see here, to be judge of the what? Living, yes, and the dead. So that's the eternal aspect there, isn't it? And he commanded us to preach that. To him, all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So notice believe there. That word is pistos, which can be translated faith or belief. It's the same word. One is a noun, one is a verb. But any place you see believe or faith, you can interchange those words and it doesn't change the meaning. And in some cases, it's easier to put faith in there. Some cases easier to put belief in there, but belief in here is a verb and faith is a noun. So it's according to really how we're going to use it in the sentence to a degree. Whoever believes in him. Notice the whoever. Now that is a big question there and a mystery, isn't it? We have those on the argument there on one side that says man doesn't do hardly anything, God does it all, and you're already called, and you don't even have to worry about it, because God is going to save everybody he's called, and just leave it in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. The other side says, no, you got to do most of it yourself. Well, that's not right either, because you can't. But I do think there's a sovereignty of God, which is huge. There's also some sovereignty of man, because if we don't receive the gift, we can't be saved, right? We can't receive the benefits of that gift unless we receive it. So when it says here, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of the forgiveness of sin. So we've got to believe in him. That's mandatory. Got to have faith in him, who he is, what he did for us. Now we see something very amazing happening, the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. Now, one thing I didn't mention, I think I did last week, but when Peter takes off from Joppa and goes up to Caesarea, he took six believing Jews with him. I think that he was prompted by the Spirit to do that, and I think he also would know that, hey, if God's going to do something, he's going to take me up there and I'm supposed to speak to Gentiles. First of all, I better have somebody along with me, because I'm not even supposed to go into a Gentile house, right? And also, I think that's one of the reasons that Peter is used here in this account. See, we've been moving along, and we're almost done with Peter now. We'll almost not even see him again the rest of the book of Acts. It's all going to be Paul, right? But at this point, Peter is the leader of the church, right? Pentecost, I mean, he was the one that God chose there. So if you're going to have something as radical as bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, if you use anybody lower than Peter, he wouldn't be believed. They'd probably just take him out and stone him to death. But they can't stone Peter, because Peter's number one, right? So I think that's in play here. Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all. So if you ever get a question, does God ever interrupt a sermon? Does he ever interrupt the Holy Spirit in a sermon? Does he ever? Yes, he does. Here he interrupts Peter for sure. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, that's those six, were astonished. If you had been taught all your life, or particularly more recently with the church, Jews cannot be saved, therefore the fuel of the fires of hell, only the Jews can, that's what they believed. Think how serious that is. We think about, oh, prejudice is so bad, it's just bad now, it never was like that in a poor. It was much worse then. They were astonished that a Gentile could be saved, absolutely. As many of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Wow. I don't know if we have any Jewish people. Do you have any Jewish people here in our group?
No.
Well, we all ought to be pretty happy with this account today. Thank God that we can be saved as Gentiles, because that was not believed at the time this happened. By the Jews, anyway, the Gentiles, I don't know what they thought. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So this is the real thing. There's enough physical evidence here of their being saved that you can see something happening here, because it says, they heard them speak with tongues and they heard them magnify God, or they saw them magnify God. I don't know whether they heard or saw, but then they magnified God. Then Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And we need to make sure we understand what baptism is. Baptism doesn't save you. They're already saved. But you want to make the proclamation that you're baptized as soon as possible. Now, it's not necessarily a time limit here, but because you're making a public profession, right? But in this case, they were doing that in the early church. They were baptizing those the same day they got saved. they didn't have a baptism, big group baptism in, say, 2 weeks from now or whatever. And not to make too big a deal out of that, but that's what they did. And this last phrase there's also meaning in all of this. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to stay a few days. Why do you think that was? I think it's very important for new believers that they are nurtured from the beginning. I think the ratio of those that are truly saved without any follow-up are probably, well, we know from statistics about 10%, right? The crusades and that kind of a thing. The permanency of the decision is about 1 in 10. And, you know, I used to, on the mission field, would go there and we'd hear how they evangelized and hundreds came to the Lord. And you'd go there in 6 months, because I'd like to meet some of those people that came to the Lord. And there weren't any in church. And they never could find any. Where are all of them? And, I mean, that's kind of the way it is. And so it's not bad to see all these people making a decision for Christ. That's all good. But I think it's important that there's follow-up. And here they would follow up to answer questions or to see how they were doing. And just as we mentioned before, follow up on a new birth. If you have no follow-up on a new birth, I mean, you wouldn't dream of physically leaving a child to fend for itself, right? Well, the being born again, in a way, is the same thing as that to a degree. They're babies in faith. They're not babies in needing food and drink, of course. Well, Father, anyway, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out now on the Gentiles. We see the two becoming one. There's no longer two churches, a Jewish and a Gentile. There is one church. And the way to salvation is the blood of the cross, is faith in Christ Jesus, crucified and rose again from the dead. That's the only way for all people to come to faith. There's no other way. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you as Gentiles, particularly that your saving work saves us as well as all people who believe and have that faith in you. And so, Lord, help us to keep that in mind and help us to pray for the lost, as you are the one who saves them. We can't, but we can demonstrate. And help us to demonstrate the single most important thing in our entire life, that is the fact that we are yours forevermore. And that being born again experience, we should really recognize that for what it is. The most outstanding thing that has ever happened or can ever happen to any person. And if they haven't made that decision, they are lost forever. And so it's so important. So help us to let that shine through, not in to do it our way, but to do it your way, and just to tell the story. I love to tell the story. So help us to do that. So lead us now this morning as we have these moments to pray, and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ through the
Father, we thank you that our hope and trust is in you. Help us to really believe and stand on that living hope. And every time I hear a prayer request for believers who are all beaten down, I just think, what's wrong with you? Mm-hmm. Because, Lord, you've done it all for us. But we've got our eyes so fixed on ourselves, we can't see you. Thank you for the great gift you've given us. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the rejoicing that we see that is there in that victory. Help our eyes to be on you, Lord. Bless each one here, and may your gospel shine forth through our lives in a way that just draw people to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.